If you would turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14, and if you were with us last Lord's Day, then you will have noticed perhaps that we are looking at the same passage as we did last Lord's Day, verses 6 through 13. And just sort of, we are doing that. I'm going to read those verses for a little context, perhaps a little reminder of what we heard last Lord's Day. But we're going to focus particularly on verse 13 and just really the last part of verse 13. And I'll explain that more when we get started. But again, Revelation chapter 14, beginning at verse 6. This is the living and active word of our Lord. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors." And here's particularly the point we're going to focus on, just those last few words, "and their works follow them." Let's come again before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what we have heard so far from your word and even a faithful summary from your word in the catechism. And now as we think about the works that follow us and even our good works, we ask God that these things would be that which we are attentive to, that which is pleasing to you and also rejoices our heart. We are weak. You are our strength. We are easily drawn away from being attentive. We ask for your strength in that area. We are weak when it comes to doing what your word says, and we ask for strength there as well. So bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, after last Lord's Day service, someone came up to me and asked if, based upon what we're told there at the end of verse 13, that not only do those in Christ receive eternal rest, but also the fact that their works follow them, if it would then be beneficial to hear a sermon on what our works, in particular, our good works are, to which I initially responded with, "That sounds like a good idea, but not always everybody's good idea do I necessarily then transfer into something else." But I did this time. I think that was a good idea for us. I think it would be beneficial for us to hear a little bit more about our works, in particular our good works. And so that's why we are going to consider that this morning under the seven questions that I have in your insert. When it comes to good works, what are they? Who does them? Why are they done? How are they done? How are they accepted by God? What do they do for us now? And what do they do for us in eternity? So beginning then with what our good works are, what if I told you that for a Christian to do good works, it means that they must give 25% of their total income to the church. They must wear only black clothes. Every man must grow a long beard. Every woman must wear a certain style of church-approved dress. That you can never play cards. That you can never dance or go to the movies. That your car must be at least 15 years old. That no amount of alcohol could ever pass between your lips, including communion, which is why, of course, Jesus only served grape juice at the Passover, original Passover. And that you can never let your children play with anything on a Sunday that they would normally play with on other days of the week. Would you be in agreement with all of that? Ready and willing to keep those do's and don'ts exactly as I just prescribed them? While therefore being assured Because again, it was your pastor that gave you those do's and don'ts, that those are what constitutes good works? Well, I doubt it. Plus, I hope not. Since none of those actions are revealed to us in Scripture as God ordained, God commanded do's and don'ts, and because it is Scripture alone that reveals to us what God requires, both positively in what we must do and negatively in what we must not do, when it comes to what truly constitutes a good work. At the same time, and some of you may be able to attest to this, in part due to some past experiences you had, each one of those supposed good works, as outlandish as they may seem, I can tell you personally, I've heard at least one person in my life, some of those multiple people have said, those very things are good works. And dare you not disobey any of those things. I have. You could ask me later. I'll maybe tell you some folks' names. It won't mean anything to you. But I've heard every one of those things. I didn't just sit there at my computer and think, let me think of some wacky things. I thought of things that I've heard people say in that regard, that those are good works. You say, even men must grow long beards? Yes. Yes, I know a church in California that if you don't have a long beard and you're a dude, find the door. What if you, I always wanted to ask those guys because I met them one time. Well, what if you can't? Because some guys can't. I don't know. I didn't ask them what that would be. But again, some people believe that. Some professing believers. That those are the good works. Those are the good deeds that God accepts from us. And when they're performed accordingly, then there's hope of salvation. When they're not, then there is no hope of salvation. So in that, we've heard what good works are not. But when it comes to what they are, as we confess together to be a faithful summary of what God's word teaches in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 32, question 91 asks that very question. What are good works? And here's the answer. Great answer. Those only which proceed from true faith and are done according to the law of God unto his glory, and not such as rest on our own opinion or the commandments of men. I'm going to break that statement down a little bit further in our second point. But note the middle part of where it says that good works are those that are done according to the law of God. There it is. They're according to the word of God unto his glory. And does that mean then that every truly good work is in accord with the same Ten Commandments that we just stood up and recited? Absolutely. Absolutely, yes. And so if you desire to know specifics, I'm not going to go through specifics because there are so many commands in Scripture, but we can reduce those commands down to Ten Commandments, right? We can do that. But so if you're looking for specifics, if you want a more detailed list in your mind regarding what words and thoughts and deeds we should and should not be doing, then like I've said before, a great place to go, a great place to start would be reading through, praying through, meditating upon the wisely summarized teaching that we have in our catechism, beginning at Lord's Day 34 and ending at Lord's Day 44. And you might say, oh, that's a lot to read. Listen. In this book, it's 5 pages. That's all it is. It's 5 pages. It's not that much. And they're kind of spaced out, right? And it's a pretty big font. If you want to have a good list, a good place to go, look at what it says. Because, again, we're blessed to be able to stand up together and read and say these are the good works of God in going through the Ten Commandments. But we can also then just take them in summary fashion. We can say, well, I never murdered anybody, so I'm good. I've never committed adultery. I'm good. But we need to know that it's so much more than just the face value of those things, right? I would also recommend the Westminster Larger Catechism section on the Ten Commandments under each commandment, where it gives the duties required and the sins forbidden. But so that's what good works are. Those thoughts and words and actions which proceed from faith and are done according to the law of God, as summarized in the Ten Commandments, unto his glory. Now, when it comes to who does them, the answer should be obvious. Who does them? Only believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As also stated in the first part of that Lord's Day answer that we just went over, good works are those only which proceed from faith. And why is that? Well, because Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is what? Sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. That's what God says. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is what? Impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So a person of faith knows why they're doing their good works unto the Lord. They're doing it unto the Lord. The unbeliever doesn't do things unto the Lord because the Lord isn't in their thoughts or words. And if they say, well, yes, he is, well, tell me about your Lord. And you'll find soon it's not the Lord of Scripture. It's not the God of Scripture. So does that then mean that works performed by unbelievers, even those works that we would say are good works, you know, like I got this neighbor and they're really a kind neighbor, like they go out of their way to be helpful to me in so many ways. Or, you know, that person, they give money to good causes. They give quite a bit of their money to the same kind of causes I would give my money to. Or, you know, that person that they save more than once in their life, they've risked their own lives to save other people's lives. Are those not considered to be good works by God? Are you saying those aren't considered to be good works by God? Yes. Yes. Absolutely. That's exactly what we believe. In fact, turn with me in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal to page 929. And page 929 in the back, I'm going to read just one paragraph from the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's chapter 16, which is titled Of Good Works. So 929, just above where it says chapter 17 of the Perseverance of the Saints, number 7 there. Works done by regenerate men, although for the matter of them they may be things which God commands, and of good use both to themselves and others, yet, because they proceed not from a heart purified by faith, nor are done in a right manner according to the word, nor to a right end, the glory of God. They are therefore sinful and cannot please God or make a man meet to receive grace from God. In other words, make a man ready or able to receive grace from God. And yet their neglect of them is more sinful and displeasing unto God. Sort of makes it sound like the unbeliever is in bad shape, doesn't it? Like they're in a bad situation. Like they can't win with God's favor no matter what they're doing, whether they're doing these supposed good works or not. It kind of sounds like that, doesn't it? Again, yes, that's exactly right. Absolutely, that's true. Without Christ in a person's life, without having a new nature that realizes the truth of who you really are, a depraved, wretched sinner, and what God requires, only faith in Jesus Christ in order to cover that. Without that in a person's life, then all they can ever do is believe a lie. All they can do is convince themselves that their good is truly good, ultimately good, good enough to merit heaven if there is such a place. In fact, it doesn't even come close. And so, yes, by all means, an unbeliever is in really bad shape. Even the best looking unbeliever you've ever seen. Even the one that really seems like they've got their act together. I mean, they're smart, they're intelligent, they're well dressed. They've got a nice house and a nice car and a good paying job and a good relationship. They're a mess. They're not in a good situation at all. So that's why faith, and not just any faith, but saving faith, in the gospel of Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary when it comes to anyone performing good works, since only God's born again children have a nature that does things or refuses to do things unto the glory of God. For an illustration, it would be like expecting the leader of North Korea, Kim Jong-un, to promote and support the United States, when in fact, he hates the United States. Kim Jong-un cannot stand the United States. Kim Jong-un would have the best day in his life if he found out that the United States is wiped off the map. I'm sure in his planning and his directing those under his authority, he's thinking and scheming of a way that he could overpower the U.S. and make it his. All of which he considers to be a good thing. And so given what he thinks of us, would he then promote and support us as a nation as we are? No way, just the opposite. And according to Scripture, the unregenerate, those who are without Christ, are at enmity with God. They're at enmity with God, regardless if most people or even themselves think otherwise, or if even if we think otherwise. Well, then our next point is, why are good works done? Why are good works done? Which is not to merit anything from God, but as we read in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. Listen, for we are his workmanship, created, in other words, recreated in Christ Jesus for what? For what? Why are we recreated in Christ Jesus? Just so recreated in Christ Jesus so we can know we're going to heaven. That's not what it says. We are recreated in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's why we're saved. That's why we're being sanctified. Therefore, it would make no sense whatsoever for a person to be given a new nature in Christ and not to do good works. To use another illustration, I brought in one of our vehicles this week to a grease monkey to get the oil changed. And I'm in the waiting room and the manager is talking to this guy. Actually, I started a conversation with this guy that worked for FedEx, and he's talking to the manager and back and forth. And they start talking about how hard it is to get employees these days. The manager of the grease monkey says, yeah, we hired this guy last week and he worked for us for 2 hours and 22 minutes before I had to fire him because the guy would not get off his cell phone. That's all he would do. He was hired to change oil, maybe to learn how to change oil, to learn how to change air filters and do the things that grease monkey employees do. But obviously he found it more necessary to text his friends, and play video games and check his Snapchat and do those other things. Right. Sad. Nonsensical. You don't get hired. You don't get hired by a company to do work for the company. But then to not do work for the company, right? You don't do that. Similarly, you don't get saved by God, set free from the bondage of sin, in order to live like you're not free from the bondage of sin, in order to just keep living under the power of the flesh. Doesn't make any sense. What are you saved unto? Again, you're saved unto good works. We are saved to show evidence on a daily basis of God's sanctifying work in our lives. And again, to be clear, because so many are not clear about this, we cannot do good works to merit or deserve God's favor. As we read in Luke 17:10, when we have done, even when we have done all things that we're commanded to obey, we've had the best day ever. We're committed. Tomorrow, you know, today we have the Lord's Supper, and we're basically, in a sense, telling the Lord we want to be serious about putting off sin. And so tomorrow we've had the best day of putting off sin that we can remember in a long time. When we have done all things which we are commanded to do, all we can rightly say even then is we are still unprofitable servants. We have simply done what was our duty to do. Again, point being, that what God owes us, what we deserve for even our best work, is to be rejected by him. But what? Grace. But grace. I love how the Belgic Confession puts it in Article 24. I love it so much I put it in your insert, where it says, though we do good works, we do not base our salvation on them. For we can do no work but what is defiled by our flesh, and also punishable. And even if we could point to one, as in one, just one perfectly good work that we've been able to accomplish, remembrance of a single sin is enough for God to reject that work. So then, if we were to base our salvation on our own works, which sadly, again, many people do, we would, then it goes on to say, we would always be in doubt, tossed to and fro without any certainty, and our poor consciences would be continually vexed if they did not rest on the merit of the suffering and death of our Savior. Is there another reason then why we do good works? Yes, because we love the Lord who bought us, who redeemed us, who has set us free from the bondage of sin, that we would otherwise be under our entire lives, and in thankfulness for that and showing our gratitude for what he has done for us, we obey him. We love God because he first loved us. And John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Not he who just says he loves me. Not who has good feelings about me is the one who loves me. He who has my commandments and keeps them, says God, he it is who truly loves me. All right, so next is the question, how can good works be done? In other words, what enables us to be able to do those works that are considered truly good by God? Sheer determination? Really strict self-discipline? Motivation driven by fear? Believing that if we do enough good works, yes, still God will bless us? None of those things. But instead, ultimately, we do good works because it is God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. As the Holy Spirit works through the Word and through the ordinary means of grace, he causes us to desire all the more to live unto the Lord, to more and more put off sin and more put on obedience, thankful obedience. And to be sure, as believers, we are not, therefore, those who do nothing, and we don't sit around and wait for some special stirring or motion of the Spirit before, well, if the Lord works in me to do them, I'm just waiting. I'm waiting for him to work that in me. That's not what we're called to do. We are commanded to stir up the grace of God that is in us. As we read in 2 Peter 1:5-9, we are to give all diligence. We are to give all diligence to adding to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and so forth. If those things are in us, then we are not unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, as believers, we can willfully sin by not stirring up the grace of God that is in us, by living according to the flesh. But then when we do that, what are we doing? As true believers, we're quenching and we're grieving the Holy Spirit. And that's not what should characterize our lives. So as we've heard so far, good works are those which proceed from faith and are done according to the law of God to his glory. They're performed only by those who have the gift of saving faith. As believers, we are recreated for good works, and they are performed through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Fifthly, when it comes to how our good works are accepted by God, think about it. As believers who are united by faith to Christ, God has, therefore, according to Ephesians 1:6, made us what? God has made us accepted in the Beloved, including the part of our good works that are still defiled by the flesh, since the blood of Christ covers all of that. Those of you who are old enough to have watched the old TV show Andy Griffith may remember an episode where Barney Fife, and he's got to be one of the best TV characters of all time, Barney Fife, who always thought he was great at everything and was really not good at anything. But anyway, Barney Fife, he wants to sing a solo in some local choir performance, and he thinks he's got as good of a voice as his mother told him that he has, but he doesn't. And so Andy comes up with this plan, and he tells Barney, well, Barney, here's this microphone. It's a super powerful microphone, and you barely have to whisper in the microphone. And when you do, it's so powerful, it's going to take your voice, and the audience will hear it loud and clear. And so he gets Barney to keep singing lower and lower and lower. So Barney's barely making it. He's really just moving his lips. And then, meanwhile, backstage, they have a man singing with this operatic alto voice. He's got this beautiful voice, And so when Barney starts singing, that guy's voice comes over, and that's what everybody hears. And the Barney's own face is like, this is amazing. I have that good of a voice. It's so good. Well, I like that episode, but I use it as an illustration now to point out how, although we may think in ourselves we're doing good, even really good, the reality is that what makes any work truly good is Jesus Christ, whose blood we don't currently see covering us. Barney didn't see the guy behind the curtain. We don't currently see Christ's blood covering us, whose intercession on our behalf before the Father we also don't physically behold. But God sees and beholds both those things. And God is pleased with us in him. God is pleased with us through Christ's perfect, beautiful mediation on our behalf. So that's how our works, our best works, they're covered by the blood. Again, that destroys our pride, doesn't it? I want to think that I'm really pretty good. And that was quite a prayer I just said. That was great counsel I just gave someone. Yeah. I look at that person's life and I look at mine and, phew, I'm doing pretty well. Well, maybe you are doing better than them. But what only ever makes it acceptable to the Lord is Jesus Christ. That's it. Take away Jesus Christ, then you're in the same place as the unbeliever. No good works. Relative good works, relatively speaking, not truly. Next is what our good works do for us now, as in before they follow us into glory, as we're told in our Revelation 14:13 passage. What do they do for us while we're still living on this earth? And in answering that question, I'm going to give four realities, beginning with our good works presently reveal, our good works presently make known our gratitude to God for saving our souls. So if someone were to give you a really nice gift for Christmas, for your birthday, for your anniversary, just because, whatever it may be, someone gives you this really nice gift, would you respond with, meh, yeah, it's good, thanks? If it's real, something you really like, would you do that? Or maybe no thanks at all? If you're a fool, you would. You would if you're a fool. If all you really cared about was yourself, then that might be your response. But if you were of a right mind, if you could genuinely appreciate the sentiment and the meaning behind such a nice gift, well, then, of course, you would let the gift giver know how thankful you were. All right, translate that into our receiving the greatest gift of all, saving faith in Jesus Christ, being set free from the power of sin, from the punishment of sin, one day from the presence of sin altogether, receiving everlasting life. As the recipients of that great gift, it's only right then for us to respond by letting the gift giver know how thankful we are. And again, we do that by doing what's pleasing in his sight, namely obeying his commandments. Oh, I love the Lord. I truly love the Lord. But you don't even go to church. But God says, do not forsake the assembling of us. Yeah, I love the Lord. Yeah, but you hardly ever pray. I love the Lord. But you don't serve others. Yeah, I love the Lord. You hardly ever in his word. I love the Lord. It doesn't match up, does it? If God tells us how to tell him how, in essence, if God himself says this is how you show your thankfulness and we ignore it, who are we fooling? Ourselves, that's all. We're not fooling God. Maybe we're fooling others. Secondly, our good works strengthen and or reinforce our assurance that we do indeed belong to the number of God's elect. 1 John 2:3 says, and hereby we know him if we keep his commandments. Hereby we know him if we keep his commandments. Then two, just a couple of verses before the one we heard a few minutes ago in 2 Peter. Chapter 1 in verse 10, we're told, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if these things, these good works are in you, you will never stumble. Opposite then, that if they aren't in you, then you do stumble. Your insurance is maybe all over the place. So our good works presently reveal our thankfulness to God. They increase the assurance we have that we belong to him. They also edify or build up our fellow saints in the faith. In other words, if we see one another walking with the Lord, we see one another walking with the Lord, serving one another, caring for one another, loving one another, talking about God's word, how it's blessed us, how in a time of grief, we were sustained by someone that came alongside of us and had a good counsel for us. The effect those kind of things have, the effect those kind of good works have, is by all means a positive one. The kind that reminds us of how blessed we are to be in the company, the communion of God's covenant community, as well as providing for us another small taste of heaven where we know in heaven we'll be loving one another perfectly. As Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine before men that they may what? See your good works and what? Glorify your Father in heaven. It's certainly tied together with building up one another in the faith. Lastly, another thing that our good works do for us here and now, and there's others too like them, they stop the mouths of our adversaries. 1 Peter 2:15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know, when we talk like the world, when we respond to difficulties like an unbeliever would, when we grumble and complain like those outside of Christ grumble and complain, when the joy of the Lord is rarely, if ever, seen in us, even just on our countenance, well, then what part of that, what part of our being then would the unbeliever look at and go, I want what you want? You always seem sort of sad. You always seem like you really, I don't really see anything joyful. I want to be like you. That's not how it works, is it? No. You sound a lot like other people I know. We should sound different. We should, in a sense, look different. We should behave differently. And our lights should shine. And when we're letting our light shine, then God might use that to draw others to himself. And certainly, then they're more likely to not badmouth Christianity. Because they look and they say, you know, I kind of would like, I don't know what that is you have. Some of us have been drawn. I was originally drawn by someone who was a believer, and I had no clue what that meant. But I liked what this guy was. I liked how he behaved. There was something about him I wanted to know more, and God used that to draw me to him. I was one that badmouthed Christianity. After I met him, that became a thing of the past by God's grace. So those are all things. And there are others like them, like I said, that are good, that we benefit from in our good works in the here and now, this side of glory. But when we are brought to glory, to be with our Lord, along with the final day of judgment, where even believers will stand before the Lord and receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad, that's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. What will our good works do for us at that point? And from that point onward. Well, amazingly, they will be rewarded as though we did them. We will be rewarded. Again, we've already been through. Really, the only reason they're really good is because of Christ. But we'll be rewarded as though we did them. It'll be as though Chris Moulton and Kayleen Finnicum and Heath Schroeder and every one of you will stand there. It'll be like, yeah, you're responsible for those good works, even though we know it was God graciously working in us, moving us to do what's right, working in us through the Spirit of Christ. Sort of like King David. What did David do? Go back in Scripture. What did David do to deserve being king? You know, it's a reward to wear a crown. It was something, right? Something today. It was really something back then to be the king, to be able to put on the crown and the robes and live in the palace and all those things. What did David do to deserve any of that? God looked down and said, no, he won the shepherd of the year contest. No, he didn't do that. He looked down and said, now, David, now that's a sharp guy. Wasn't any of that. What did Noah do? What did Noah do to deserve being the one guy that got to build the ark and save his family? What did he do? Scripture tells us why they got that rich reward. Grace. That's what it says. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We know from what this morning, just a little bit, David had like, I don't know, 300 wives. But God was gracious toward him. It's grace. And it will be the same thing when it comes to our reward in heaven, all of grace. As far as what the specifics will be, what will the specific rewards look like in Scripture? It does appear in Scripture that there will be varying degrees of reward. according to the good works that we did while we were here on earth. And so maybe your mansion in heaven will be in the renewed city of Fort Lauderdale, and mine will be in Pueblo. And maybe the streets outside your house will be lined with gold and mine will be lined with copper. But it'll all be beautiful, right? It'll be a renewed Pueblo. It'll be a renewed Colorado Springs. It will be renewed and it will be beautiful beyond anything we can presently experience. But honestly, scripturally, the best answer I can give is the one found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has even entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And then, too, we can also be absolutely certain that God himself is our exceeding great reward. That we can see him face to face, that we can experience the embrace of our Savior in ways that we can presently only fathom. What a day of rejoicing that will be. No more sin, just God in our presence, us in his presence. And so by God's grace, as the recipients of such great rewards, the inheritors of such great rewards, knowing now, if we were in question, knowing what truly good works are, let's not waste a minute of our time praying that God would strengthen us to perform them, to do them to his glory, to do them according to his word, and in all the other ways that we've heard this morning. Amen.